Why don't you found your place there in 2 Chronicles, if you're able to stand, please do so. We'll read a few verses and we'll pray and we'll get into the message in 2 Chronicles chapter 20, beginning from verse number 1. The Bible mentions there, it came to pass after this also that the children of Moab and the children of Ammon, and with them other besides the Ammonites, came against Jehoshaphat to battle. Then there came some that told Jehoshaphat, saying, There cometh a great multitude against thee from beyond the sea on the other side of Syria, and behold, they be in Hazazon Tamar, which is in Gedi. And Jehoshaphat feared and set himself to seek the Lord and proclaimed a fast throughout all Judea. And Judah gathered themselves together to ask help of the Lord. And out of all the city of Judah, they came to seek the Lord. Now notice verse 12. O our God, will thou not judge them? For we have no might against this great company that cometh against us. Neither know we what to do, but our eyes are upon thee. Amen. Father in heaven, Lord God, we just come before you this morning and we ask and pray, Lord, that you'd help us understand your grace and mercy in time of need. Father, we ask and pray that you'd continue to work in our hearts as we focus on you, as we look to you. We ask and pray, Lord, that you'd get our attention and you'd remove any hindrances this morning, any troubles, fears, anxiety, worries that may grip our hearts. We ask and pray, Lord, that you'd have your will and way with our hearts and minds, and that you'd speak to our hearts through your word this morning, Lord. We ask and pray that your word will continue, Lord, to prevail in the hearts of those children that heard the word, that were under the sound of the preaching of the gospel. We ask and pray, Lord, that you'll continue to enable them by your grace to follow through with what they've heard. And we ask and pray for this peace treaty or this feast that will take place today, that Satan would not continue to stir up the people. There'll be true peace amongst them and many more would come to know you, Lord God, and be set free from the bondage of sin. We thank you for the testimony that we've heard today. We praise you, Father, for your grace, your wonderful grace in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Jehoshaphat reigned as king in Jerusalem, predominantly the southern part of the Israel, of Jerusalem, which is Judah. The king was about 35 years old when he began his reign, and he reigned for about 25 years. And his reign seemed to be somewhat a blessed one. He was a godly king in the Old Testament, and God blessed him because of his faithfulness to him. Now, we know that with anyone, it doesn't matter who you are, you've got your weaknesses and you have your strength, and like most of us, we have those things in our lives. But looking at this passage, we see that he was faced in a predicament. He was faced with a problem. He was faced with something that would cause him, in beginning in verse 3, to fear. We see that the Moabites and the Ammonites would come and want to take, if you would, the land and occupy and destroy Jehoshaphat and those that he was leading. And you may ask the question, where did the Moabites and the Ammonites come from? Well, in Genesis chapter 19, we see they came from the sin of Lot. Actually, leave your finger there. Quickly go to Genesis 19. I want to just show you something a little there, that what sin can actually do from one generation to another generation. Notice in verse 36 of Genesis chapter 19, the sin which Lot committed was incest with two of his daughters, and it was fueled by alcohol. But notice in verse 36, thus were both the daughters of Lot with child by their father, and the firstborn bare a son called his name Moab, and the same is the father of the Moabites unto this day. And the younger, she also bare a son, and she called his name Benami. The same is the father of the children of Ammon unto this day. So we see that the Moabites and the Ammonites were a result of Lot's sin. And that's how, listen, that's how bad sin is. Sin destroys lives from one generation to another generation, and Lot was in the wrong place at the wrong time. And we see that these Moabites and Ammonites became now the enemies of the children of Israel. They became their, if you would, thorn in the flesh. There was a moving toward the king, Jehoshaphat, and the moving was quick, and there was word given to him saying, they're coming in and they're coming in fast. And this caused fear in the heart of the king. Now, fear, there's no doubt, can come upon us at any time, any place, anywhere. Things could actually go on like, you know, they're going well, but at any moment we can get news, and that news can put fear in our hearts. We can get a phone call, we can get an email, we can get a text message, we can get someone in our face at some time saying something and can put fear in our hearts at just any time. Things could be going well. You're walking with the Lord and you're praising God and you're having the Lord order your steps, and then all of a sudden a phone call comes, maybe a threat to your job, a threat to your family, a threat to your health. I don't know what it is, but we're going to be faced with predicaments and problems that will come in our lives. All throughout our lives we'll be faced with fears and problems. We just heard a testimony of what happened in PNG. Just out of nowhere, there was a tribal fight just before a great blessing. And there will be problems in our lives that will come, and perhaps maybe just before great blessings. Satan doesn't want us to have blessings. Satan doesn't want to see the work of God move forward. Satan doesn't want you to be built up for the glory of God. And so certain things will come and just cause you to fear. There were people throughout the Bible, all the way from the beginning to the end, that were faced with different kind of predicaments. And they were put in fear. We see certain predicaments in our lives threaten us that could put our hearts in fear. We see Samuel, 1 Samuel, we see a record there that God was simply using the enemy, if you would, to stir up Israel and King Saul to the point where they got Goliath using some words to put them in fear. And the Bible even says that the army of Israel, King Saul being the leader at that time, their knees were shaking. They were crippled. And that's what our problems and trials and temptations and fears, persecution takes place in our lives. So we'll be put in fear and be dismayed, so that we'll render useless to the Lord. And we know what happened there. We know that someone simply stood up in the name of the Lord and knew that God was able to be simply fighting against the enemy in the name of the Lord. You know, David, he stood up. He said, I've been in this predicament before. I've been in this problem before. He delivered me out of the hand of the bear. He delivered me out of the hand of the lion. And who is this uncircumcised Philistine? Just another arrow, if you would. Another dart. Just come. I mean, I know God has simply delivered me in the past. He could do it again. Amen. And simply faced with temptation to put on the armor, he didn't. He said, I haven't proved the armor, but I've proved God. But he was in a predicament. He was in a problem, and that problem brings fear. And at times, we will be put in certain situations that will produce fear in our hearts, and fear can cripple or hinder the work of God in our lives. The Bible says that the fear of man bringeth a what? It will entrap us. The fear of man, when we look at man and we look at their faces and accusations, you can be snared and be put in a trap in order for your hands to be weakened from the work which God will have you to do. Remember Sanballat and Tobiah was used against Nehemiah when Nehemiah was building the walls, and they came with a fierce accusation. They said, you know what, Nehemiah? You're just simply doing what you're doing because you want to be king. And we're going to tell the king that you want to revolt against him. And he even said, Nehemiah said it himself. He said this in Nehemiah 6:9, for they all made us afraid, saying, their hands shall be weakened from the work, that it be not done. Now therefore he prays, he goes, O God, strengthen my hands. And so we see that fear can grip our hearts, weaken our hands from doing the work of God. And the enemy will always try to put fear in your life, whichever way it comes, so you can move away from what God wants you to do. He wants you to begin to manipulate and control things instead of trusting the Lord. Have you ever been backed up in a corner and felt helpless and hopeless? And it could be from anything. It just, you know, words are powerful. Christians, let me help you. Be careful with how you use your words, because they're so powerful. Be careful what you say, and be careful what you carry from one place to another in order for another person to hear something that may not be true. Something that is concocted by Satan and the enemy to get to the ears of that person to put him in fear. That's what the enemy wants to do. False accusations, false testimonies, and it's simply purposely done for the fact of putting us in fear so the work of God can stop and so things can begin to be manipulated. Same here, King Jehoshaphat was put in fear because of the enemy. He heard words, and they were true words, and praise the Lord for some words that are true that may come in order for us to be ready and trust the Lord and be sober and be vigilant. Praise the Lord for that. And now we see when the news had come to him, what a reaction that he had taken in the face of fear. We see the pursuit. In verse 3, notice what he says. And Jehoshaphat feared and set himself to what? Seek the Lord. Wow. That's a good place to start. Amen. Amen. Many a times we're tempted to go to somebody, go make a phone call, go and tell somebody, but he set to go and seek the Lord, and what a place to start. In verse 4, and Judah gathered themselves together to ask help of the Lord. Even out of all the city of Judah, they came to seek the Lord. And he wasn't alone in this. Remember, he went and helped the city of Judah to do the same. We need to seek the Lord in this. And he did. He encouraged them to do that. And so in the face of certain troubles and things that will come our way, the first thing that we need to do is seek the Lord. We probably pray when we find out that we've got some troubles, and we hear that we've got some sort of cancer or different things. We may seek some physicians, and that's not wrong. But first thing that we need to do is seek the Lord. Now, different things and troubles may come. But if we react to them in such a way where we give them to the Lord and seek the Lord, then that's a good start. Actually, it's the best start. Amen? And so verse 12, notice the king's disposition. I mean, I love this. Notice his disposition in verse 12 of 2 Chronicles. As he sought the Lord, notice this. He says, O our God, will thou not judge them? For we have no might against this great company that cometh against us. Wow. Neither know we what to do. Again, admitting to the Lord, say, Lord, you know what? I can't do this. We're not strong enough. I can't face this trial, this trouble, this predicament that I'm in, this news that I've heard. It's, It's overbearing. We can't handle it. In this situation, they weren't, they didn't have enough military to be able to fight against the enemy, and that wasn't wrong. There are many times that they would fight with a purpose with their military, and God will still be with them. But in this situation, they just couldn't do it. They were hopeless and helpless. And then he says, but our eyes are upon who? The Lord. Lord, we're looking to you. Amen. What a pursuit. What a focus to have when a person is faced with some sort of problems. And you know, again, I'm just going to say this. We're going to be faced with problems, and more so with the change of government and with what's taking place in our world today. If you're a Christian moving forward and a witnessing Christian for the Lord, guess what? It's not going to be easy. There's going to be problems. And they're going to be coming fast. You can live your life and you can do what you're doing and go to work and go to university, plan your life. But listen, I'm going to tell you something. When you do that, the problems are going to come if you're standing for Christ. They're going to come, and they're going to come strong. And when they come, what are we going to do? Just recently, we found out that a man went off a rampage shooting people, saying, are you a Christian? And the people that said yes, and the people that said no, he shot him in the leg. What would you do if we were faced in a predicament and a problem that your faith will be tested, that someone would barge in today and say, are you Christians? Well, what would you do? Seek the Lord in the name of Christ? Would you say yes? They sought the Lord. What a pursuit to have, to seek the Lord even in the times of trouble, even unto death. You know what? When you look at the Revelation and you see the saints of God, oh, the Bible says they love not their lives unto death. And that wasn't just the fact of being martyred. They lived their lives to the Lord. You know, let me just simply say this. You really can't hurt a dead man. There were people that died. There were people that died to self. So no matter what came their way, this is not going to move me. I'm looking to the Lord. My eyes are unto the Lord. And when we are shaken in our minds and hearts, we need to come back and refocus, and it needs to be the first thing that we do is seek the Lord. But notice, not only they sought the Lord, but notice their proclamation. Notice in verse 3, Jehoshaphat feared and set himself to seek the Lord and proclaimed a fast throughout all Judea. Wow, very rare that takes place today that we proclaim a fast for something that would simply threaten us. Fasting today is rarely practiced. But man, I'll tell you something. It is one of the good things that God has given us. And you say, what is it for? It demonstrates a great trust in the Lord. Jesus fasted for 40 days, and his fast would demonstrate a dependence upon God. You say, how do you figure? When the devil tempted him, he said, no man lives on bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. So you see, even our Lord Jesus Christ depended upon God, and he fasted for that dependence. Now you can fast now for certain future things that will take place. You can fast for different things that you want simply from the Lord in such a way that you say, Lord, I really can't do this. I can't be self-dependent upon this. I need you in this. And you can proclaim a fast for certain things. It's not only for trouble, but it's really for dependence for every area of our lives. Maybe for even decisions that we make, great decisions. But also Ezra proclaimed the fast to seek direction. You look at Ezra, they came to a certain halt, a stop, and then they proclaimed the fast. It was a public fast. Not only Ezra, but Nehemiah and Esther fasted for what? Intervention, that God will intervene in their current circumstance. Same thing with Jehoshaphat. It was a fast. It was a seeking the Lord, saying, God, we need you in this. We are helpless. We are hopeless. We just can't do it. Notice, if you would, in verse 5 and 6 of chapter 20, Jehoshaphat stood in the congregation of Judah and Jerusalem and in the house of the Lord before the new court and said, O Lord God, our fathers, of our fathers, art thou not God in heaven? Amen. And rulest not over all the kingdoms of the heathen? Yes, he does. And in thy hand is there not power and might so that none is able to withstand thee? Absolutely. And that's what fasting does. It allows you to see the power of God in your life. It's an amazing thing. As a matter of fact, you'll get addicted to it. When you fast and you see the hand of God intervene in your decisions, in your predicaments, in your it's a wonderful thing. It's an amazing thing. But I want to say this in response to it. Please understand that we do not fast to demand of God. We do not do a fast so we can demand of God something that He doesn't want to happen. We rather have a fast because we want to do His will. And we want His will to be done. And if in the day of Nehemiah, we don't want the walls to stop. We don't want the work to stop. And he said, I'm not coming down from this work to his enemies. You send them report because it is a great work. It's all got to do with the purpose and the ways of God, the will of God, the glory of God. And those fasts ought to be the same. And never fast for something that perhaps you are wanting to take place and doesn't. You'll truly be upset. I love the attitude of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. I really love their attitude. Remember that time where they were forced to bow down to Nebuchadnezzar? That great image, these other little g gods that were forced to be idolizing other gods instead of the one true God. Remember that time? I love their response. Notice what he said in Daniel 3:17. He says this, if it be so, our God, he said, and let me just say, give you a little bit more background. Nebuchadnezzar said, if you don't bow, you're going in the fire. If you don't bow, listen, you'll be burnt alive. And notice the response, he says this, if it be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us, there's faith, out of thy hand, O King. But notice verse 18, but if not, be it known unto thee, O King, that we will not serve thy gods nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. Can you see that? That's just amazing. If God doesn't deliver us, we still will not serve you. But they knew that God will be able to deliver them from such a predicament and such a problem. They had faith in God, but listen, if it didn't turn out to be this way and if it wasn't God's will, we're still not bowing. We're still not going to bow down to you. We're still not going to serve you. And you know what? Nebuchadnezzar is a type of this world. Egypt is a type of this world. We don't perhaps see golden calves or images or statues, but we do see a lot of things mimicking these things in our day. You know what they're going through in PNG? They're going through a real tribal fight. You know the fight that we face? Entertainment, television, lust, internet, all this, the pull of the world, the fashion of this world, it's a different fight but same. Warring against our souls, the lust of the flesh. Different. Over there, it could be power, prominent, wanting land. Over here, it's wanting possessions, lustful possessions. But it's still a fight, isn't it? It's still a fight. It's still a God, the God of this world, just having certain things for us to bow down to. But remember what Jesus said, there's only one God that I serve. Remember what Satan said to him in order for Jesus to respond that way? He says, if you bow down to me, I'll give you all these things, these worldly things. I really didn't understand that because if you knew who he really was, you'd understand that he is the God of all glory, that he owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. He really doesn't need anything from the devil or what the devil can give him. But how much more we as his children, the children of God and what God can give us, and yet we still at times are simply lured by his temptations. And sometimes we are drawn to it. But I'll tell you what, proclaiming a fast in your life will help you. Absolutely. Proclaiming our fast will deliver us from not only the troubles and the predicaments of life, but help us with our decisions and help us with our addictions. It really will. Said to the young people, if you feel like that, you don't have a thirst for God and you don't have a hunger, somehow it's taken away, fast. And ask the Lord to give you that desire. Help me, Lord, fast. Fast a day and set it aside and say, dear God, I want to hunger for the things of that glorify you. But fasting is somewhat today just rarely practiced. But we need to practice it. And not only the proclamation, but I want you to see the promise in verse 13 to 17. Have a look. When the Lord, answering the prayers, told Jehoshaphat that he would defeat the enemy without fighting, he would simply promise that he would overcome, if you would, the enemy, and they didn't even have to have an army to do it. Notice verse 13. And all Judah stood before the Lord with their little ones and their wives and their children. Then upon Jehezreel, the son of Zechariah, the son of Benaiah, the son of Jeiel, the son of Mattaniah, a Levite, the sons of Asaph, came the Spirit of the Lord. So this was the prophet of God before in the midst of the congregation. And so now this is God's prophet speaking the word of the Lord, proclaiming, if you would, the promise of God. He says there in verse 15, he said, hearken ye all, Judah, and ye inhabitants of Jerusalem, and thou king of Jehoshaphat, thus saith the Lord unto you. Look at this. Be not afraid, nor dismayed, by reason of this great multitude, for the battle is not yours, but who? But God's. You know, if we want to apply it in the Christian sense, the battle that we are fighting is not really ours. It's the Lord's. What we go through as Christians, we go in the name of the Lord. Remember what Jesus said, they're not persecuting you for you. They're persecuting you because of me. We are his ambassadors, and if persecution comes our way, it's because of the Lord, and it's the Lord's battle. That's why God doesn't want us to repay evil for evil, but rather God would have us to what? Repay good for evil and leave the battle for the Lord. He says, vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. I will repay. And so we see the promise here given to them that the battle's of the Lord. But if we continue to read, we see there in verse 17, notice this, he says, ye shall not need to fight in this battle. Set yourselves, stand ye still, and see the salvation of the Lord with you. O Judah and Jerusalem, fear not, nor be dismayed. Tomorrow go out against them, for the Lord will be with you. So we see and understand that the Lord promised to be with them during this battle. He says, don't be dismayed. Don't be shaken up in your minds. Don't let this threat come to you and move you away from the things of the Lord. He says, I'm going to be with you. First of all, he says, set yourselves. Notice this three-point outline right here. Set yourselves. You know what this means? He says, don't retreat. Don't give in. Don't give up. But have a position of faith. Trust me. Set yourselves. Be in that position. Don't let the devil threaten you to give up. Give in. And then he goes, stand still. Don't fret. Don't be anxious. Be still. Kind of reminds me of Psalm 46:10. Amen. Be still and know that I am God. I'll be exalted among the heathen. That is exactly what God wants to do. Even in our time, absolutely. God wants to be exalted in our life among the heathen when they see us standing on the promises of God. And that's what exactly what it is right here when he says, stand still, we're standing on the word of God. Amen. We're standing on the promises of God that he will be with us, yes, even in the day of trouble. And praise God, we can approach the throne of grace in time of need. Are you so used to trusting other means other than the Lord? You say, how can I be tested in that area? How's your prayer life? How's your prayer life coming before the Lord to claim his promises as a child of God? You know, we can get so used to in Australia on our cars, on our money, and our job, on our houses, that we don't need to pray, give us this day our daily bread. And that we don't need to really just say, God, provide. I know that you'll never leave me nor forsake me. But you know that for a Christian, that promise is true. God says, let your conversation be without what? Covetousness. He says, I will never leave you nor forsake you. He says, be content with such things that ye have, for he has said, I will never leave you nor forsake thee, so that we might boldly say, listen to this, the Lord is my helper, I will not fear what man shall do unto me. Wow. Standing on God's promises, just being still, not taking things in our own hands. And he says, know that I am God. Just meditating on God. You say, you know, really, I'm not in a predicament. You will be one day. And you'll be forced to know who he is. And you'll be put in the corner to say, you know what, Lord? My hands hang down. And what God wants to do is he just wants to lift them up for you. Not all troubles and predicaments are wrong. God allows them in our lives so we can trust his promises. And that we can seek him for help. And can I just say this? It may not be for that very thing that you're in trouble with. But it may be for something that's coming that is greater down the road. God wants to bring us to the point of our lives that we're trusting on his word and his promises. And the way we do that is we seek the Lord in prayer and we stand upon his promises that thus saith the Lord God. But then he says, see the salvation of the Lord. This kind of reminds me of Moses. Remember that time where Moses was leading the children of Israel out of bondage? And Pharaoh just changed his mind. His heart went hard again, or God hardened his heart for a purpose. I'm going to just try these murmuring, they were part of the mixed multitude. There were some murmurers constantly in the midst of the congregation of Israel, just wouldn't shut up. And sometimes those murmurers would simply infect those others. But God allowed it, and he set the whole army of Pharaoh to come against him, and some look back and say, see, Moses, you brought us all the way here to die, right? And what did he say? Be still and what? See the salvation of the Lord. It's always going to happen. Whether it's the salvation for your soul or as a Christian, the salvation out of your troubles and predicaments. Say, everything's going well today. Not all the time. You've heard it all the time. You're either coming out of a trial, you're in one, or one's coming. I mean, you've heard that before, right? And we need to what? Looking unto Jesus. Looking and see the salvation of the Lord. I was just sharing some of my notes with Angelo yesterday. I like doing that. I like, and you know, just being able to meditate. He gave me a few good verses. But he said this. He said, Charlie, you know who's a good-looking Christian? I said, good-looking Christian? Yeah, you know who's the best good-looking Christian? I thought he's being vain or something. I said, Jesus? I don't know what to say. Who's the best-looking Christian? You know, good-looking Christian. He says, not Jesus. It's one that's looking unto Jesus. Amen? The best looking Christian is one that's looking unto Jesus. Amen? Be still and look and see the salvation of the Lord. Now, sometimes the problems that we face are so overwhelming that we think we can't get out of this mess. Honestly, we kind of drowned. But we've got to understand that God wants to bring salvation or redemption to the sin-sick soul or to the one that simply is addicted or troubled with something or one that is put in fear by Satan because he's moving forward. Whatever it is, God wants to see us through. He really does. But we need to focus on the Lord. We need to focus on Jesus. Why? For he is the author and the finisher of our what? And he that begun a good work in you will. And he will. But we need to keep our eyes on him. I don't know about you, but I sometimes think that I can delay the will of God for my life. You say, how? Wandering in the wilderness, trying to manipulate things, trying to make things work. God really wants us to seek him. Trust him. Set ourselves in trust. Don't move. Don't give in. Don't take things in your own hands. Be still. Claim his promises and trust in the Lord and see the salvation of the Lord. You say, well, I'm waiting. I'm seeing. It's not coming. That's a kind of doubtful attitude, don't you think? Oh, God's not doing anything. Once I had a poll, I went into the church and I just wanted to encourage the people. And I got them to fill out the form. And on one of these forms, I asked this question. How many of you are bitter against God? You know how many percent came back that were bitter against God? I didn't tell them to write their names on the top of the paper. I didn't say it. I don't want to know. 50%, round about 50% said that they were bitter against God. And that's in the position, you know, honestly, that's the position that Satan wants everybody to be in. Whether you're an unbeliever or a believer, Satan wants you to be bitter against God. Satan wants you to doubt his word. But Jehoshaphat claimed his promise. He did. Notice verse 22. And when they began to sing and to praise the Lord, ambushment against the children of Ammon and Moab and Mount Seir, see, which were come against Judah, and they were what? God kept his word. Victory, they were smitten. The enemy were completely destroyed by an internal fighting. Many times you see that in the Bible, that they were their own. The enemy was put into confusion. And the psalmist at times will pray, put him in diversion, put him in confusion. And so the enemy will fight each other and leave us alone. And that's what happened. And these promises for us as Christians stand in the New Testament that God is our helper. He really is. And he will not forsake us. He will not leave us. And his grace is sufficient for any predicament that we are faced in, no matter what it is. But notice number 5, the praise. Have a look at verse 18. Verse 18, and Jehoshaphat bowed his head with his face to the ground, and all Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem fell before the Lord, worshipping the Lord. And the Levites of the children of Kohathites and the children of Kohites stood up to praise the Lord, God of Israel, with a loud voice on high. And they rose early in the morning and went forth into the wilderness of Tekoa. And as they went forth, Jehoshaphat stood and said, hear me, O Judah, and the inhabitants of Jerusalem, believe in the Lord your God, so shall ye be established. Believe in his prophet, so shall ye prosper. And when he had consulted with the people, he appointed singers unto the Lord, and that they should praise the beauty of holiness, and that went out before the army to say, praise the Lord, for his mercy endureth forever. Did you know that they went forth praising God before the prayer was answered? And they didn't go out with a battle with a whole heap of army. They went out with a whole heap of host of people singing and praising the holiness of God and the mercies of God. Now that's a challenge to us. We sometimes do more praying and less praising. You know what? You know, when we ought to pray before the Lord, we ought to say, Lord, we want to praise you with our prayer, knowing that you will answer accordingly because you are holy and you are merciful. We ought to go out and praise the Lord with all our hearts. We ask God more than we give thanks. We do. We need to get used to, when we pray, praising the Lord first. And if we pray, we ought to thank God for what he will do, even if it's against our will. They were praising God already for his holiness and for his mercy before even the prayer was answered. Wow. That is an absolute encouragement. Now we see a perfect example in Acts chapter 16. Amen. It was in the special. Paul and Silas, they were beaten, put in prison. What did they do wrong? They cast out a devil from a lady that was possessed, and she was engaging in, if you would, sorcery. She would, by the power of Satan, read the future, if you would. And there were people making money off her, or of her. And they, as soon as he cast out the devils, they said, you know what? Now how are we going to make money? Let's beat them, put them in prison. These guys are ruining our lives, our city. And so they went into prison for not something that they did wrong. They were trying to help a dear lady. Amen? And you know what the Bible says? They prayed and sung to the Lord that night. Now, can you imagine what the prisoners were thinking? Like, seriously, like, these guys are crazy. I mean, the guy just gets beaten and they're put in prison. And this is not an ordinary prison, at least compared to our prisons. You know, our prisons, you get 3-course meal. Our prisons, you get a basketball court and a swimming pool. This is a dungeon. This is no privileges. This is no soft mattress. No, this is a prison. This is only, honestly, what would you do if it wasn't your fault? Man, they prayed and they praised God. Wow. Can you think about that for a moment? Praying to the Lord and praising God. And it caused one man to say, what must I do to be saved? You know, when God's people act like that in the midst of trouble? You know what? The Bible says that there's a fear that will take place amongst other people. When God shows himself strong in a Christian's life because he's rejoicing and he's praising God in the midst of trouble, something takes place around that Christian. I had a first-hand witnessing that when my mum was on her deathbed. She had, the day before she died, she sang a hymn to the Lord with the breath that she had. You couldn't understand it. You really couldn't understand it at all. It was broken. But even as a Christian, not as a non-believer, and seeing her heart give way, I'll tell you, the normal, you know, how many times does your heart pump every minute? Anyone here know? Over 60 times? Right? She was probably pumping 30. And you can tell that she was going. And I said, Ma, if you died today, do you know where you're going? She goes, yes, of course. I said, how do you know, Ma? She goes, I believe the word of God. I believe the promises of God. And then she started singing and it was broken. And that just, mate, talk about another smack in the face. That smacked me to the face. I'm seeing my mum praising God on her deathbed. That does something. That stirred me up. Man, I left that room that day and the next day and said, I can't be. That left me more just with urgency saying, man, this is reality of life. There's a reality of life. People die and I can't be nominal with the Lord's work and word. No way. Look at verse 29. Have a look at verse 29. And the fear of God was upon all the kingdoms of those countries when they had heard that the Lord fought against the enemy of Israel. Did you know for a child of God that death can't even shake them if they're walking in the Spirit? God leaves a peace in the soul of a Christian when their mind and their heart is set on Christ. There's a peace. Notice the next one, the peace of God in verse 30. So the realm of Jehoshaphat was what? Quiet. For his God gave him what? Rest round about. Wow. This kind of reminds me of Philippians chapter 4. Honestly, this whole passage reminds me of Philippians chapter 4, verse 6 to 7. You want to turn there quickly? Philippians chapter 4, verse 6 and 7. Have a look at verse 6. Be careful for nothing. Don't be anxious. Don't worry. Be careful for nothing. But in everything by prayer. What a pursuit. And supplication with? They go together. It's not just prayer without praise. Honestly, we have to connect the two when we pray. We have to say, God, you know this is the desire of my heart, but you're a good God. Amen. And if I don't get my desire, you're still good. Amen. We have to connect the two. Even if you don't deliver me, ha-ha, you're still good. Amen. And though you slay me, I still trust you. Amen. Yes, I'll still praise you, Lord. Amen. They go together. The prayer and praise are connected. With thanksgiving, he says, let your requests be made known unto God. And notice this, and the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. What a recipe if you have a troubled mind, honestly. God is able to give me peace and rest for this weary soul. Is it always going to be troubled? Absolutely. Is it always going to be simply threatened? Yes, of course. Especially with the things that we've prayed for and God gives us to them graciously by his mercy. Have you ever wondered if God ever wanted it back? That's why I heard a preacher once say, if God ever gives you something, always remember to hold it loosely. Because if you grip to it, and God wants it back. You may fall. It may hurt. You may be troubled for a while. But if you hold it loosely and you say, God, you're the one that gives, you're the one that takes away. This is your battle. Hey, look at this is your life. This is yours. Everything about me is yours. Everything that I have is yours, Lord. And what you give me as a blessing, that's yours too. And if you ever want it back. And sometimes I have to say, Lord, please don't let me close my hand and hold on tight to it. But rather let me hold on tight to the one that blesses me. Amen? Because you'll always have him. You will always have him. He said he will never leave you nor forsake you. You're guaranteed to always have him. That's what you're guaranteed. And what a blessing that is. And what a peace that gives. John Chrysostom, I don't know if you know him, but he said this, "What can I fear? Will it be death? But you know that Christ is my life and that I shall gain by death. Will it be exile? But the earth and the fullness of are the Lord's. Poverty I do not fear, riches I do not sigh for, and from death I do not shrink." You know why he could say that? I believe because his eyes were on the Lord. And our eyes need to be on the Lord. And we need to keep our eyes on the Lord. Amen? Amen. O God, wilt thou not judge them? For we have no might against this great company that come against us. Neither know we what to do. But our eyes are upon thee. Amen? Keep your eyes on the Lord. Keep your eyes on Christ. Be a good-looking Christian. Amen? Amen? Let's pray.